Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings. Well, it's hard to believe that it is May. I mean, how nuts is that? That we're almost halfway through this year. And May is an important month in the Myers household because May marks 6 months since we've been a part of this community here at First Baptist. And we have had the opportunity to meet and connect with a lot of people. But some of you I have not had the chance to meet. So let me just go ahead and say this. Hi, my name is Adam. And the best way I can let you in on what my life is about is really just to simply say this. My wife and I have four kids. We have four kids, age 5 to 17. That is our life. We spend the majority of our time trying to keep these tiny human beings alive. Now, some of you might be like, is that all you do? Yes, that is all we do. People who don't have four kids, they're going to ask that question. And that's okay. But yes, this is all we do. We try to keep our tiny human beings alive. And now listen, I love my kids. Absolutely love my kids. They are amazing. And if you have kids, you probably feel the same way. But listen, some of y'all know this. If you also have kids, sometimes they're not amazing. Sometimes they're just the worst. And for those of you in this room who are responsible for tiny people like us, you know what I'm talking about because there are so many emotions connected to being a parent. Obviously, there are the things like love, enjoy, and then mixed in with that are some things like pain and frustration. But I think one emotion that we don't say out loud too much is this: doubt. Like, there is a lot of doubt to parenting. There's a lot of doubt in being somebody who's responsible for another human being. And this has never been more true than the process of raising my 5-year-old daughter. Like, when it comes to her, man, we are just trying our best to help her be a kind human being. And on most days, I got to be honest, on most days, it's pretty good. Like, we have these moments with her that are just beautiful where she acts a certain way towards her siblings or she acts a certain way towards strangers. And I'm kind of sitting back on, you know what? It's working. We're actually doing this. We're figuring it out. But then some days, like, you know what I'm talking about, parents, right? Like, some days it is not working. And so recently we had a moment like this in the Myers household. We were having Brenner. And if you don't know what Brenner is, that's simply when you have breakfast for dinner. It's like the most amazing thing you could do. If you're not having Brenner in your household, you need to start tonight. And so we're having Brenner, and the Myers family, we believe in carbs. And so we're passing out the tater tots. And for whatever reason, my precious 5-year-old little girl doesn't like tater tots. I mean, pray for us. We're working through that with her, but she doesn't want tater tots. And so her reaction to getting tater tots on her plate, what she thinks is a reasonable reaction, is to look at her mom and go, "I don't want tater tots." And so I'm just like in the kitchen watching this, standing back, because dads, that's what we do. We just kind of stand back and wait. And then we come in at the last second. So then my wife looks at the 5-year-old and says, "Would you like to say that again?" And so my 5-year-old walks up to my wife and goes, "I don't want tater tots." And like, the problem was not the volume here. That's not the problem. The problem is not the volume. The problem is the way in which she said it. And so I got to be honest, in that moment, like, I'm sitting back and I'm like, you know what? I've got some doubts that she's going to make it. And so, you know, when we talk about doubt, there is no dynamic where doubt was more real in the New Testament than the life of our guy James. And so if you know anything about James, James is a very important person in the scriptures for a lot of reasons. First and foremost, his letter to the church is one of the most edgy, straightforward, punch you in the gut, at the same time give you a hug kind of letter. And what's actually most famous about James is not James, but it's his half-brother. And you would know his half-brother as Jesus. And I love James because James stands out to us as probably one of the best apologetic defenses of Jesus in all history. For surely, of all history. Because, I mean, think about this. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling was God? Right? I mean, what would it take for you to believe that your sibling was actually God? I don't know what your family dynamic is like, but I've shared with you just a little bit of what my family dynamic is like. And this is wild considering that when we first meet James, we have evidence of him in the scriptures trying to stop his brother from preaching. Now, why would he do that? Because his brother, Jesus, was claiming to be God. Like when you claim to be God, that is a situation that's going to get you killed. And so when we first meet James, he's like, yo, Jesus, like you got to stop. You have got to stop this whole God business. But then when we meet him later in the scriptures, we find James is one of the key elders who is leading the church in Jerusalem. Not only leading the church in Jerusalem, but history will tell us, not just biblical history, but world history tells us that James would ultimately give his life in defense that his brother was God. Like, how insane is this? How do you go from 1 minute trying to tell your brother to stop telling people that you're God, and then the next moment you're giving your life because you believe he's God? Well, something happened. Something happened right there in the middle. And so because of that, there is a weight and a boldness to the words that James writes in his letters to the church. And so staying in the same space of doubt, here's what James says in James chapter 1. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." Now, like, honest, how frustrating is this verse? For starters, it's not if you face problems, but when. If not if you face problems, but when. Like, I gotta be honest, like, this is James. Like, James is like, hey, are you going through some tough things right now in your life? Tough. Like it's gonna happen. I'm like, James, I don't think I like that. I don't think I like the way you're talking to me right now. You're hurting my feelings here, James. He's not being nice, but he's being honest. And then he goes, hey, now don't freak out. There's a point to what you're going through. Okay, great. That's awesome. But James, what if I'm confused about the point? Well, hey, I'm glad you brought that up. You should just ask God. But don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you are like a man who is tossed by the waves, and you should expect nothing. Now, wait a second here. Like, this is insane. You just told me that if I was doubting, I should ask. But because I doubt, I shouldn't ask. And like, let's just be honest. Like, this is the tension that we all live in, is it not? That in the middle of our pain and our purpose, our confusion and our clarity, there is this emotion called doubt. So what do we do with our doubts? Well, this is the question that I want to answer for us today. This is it. Just this one question. Here's the thing. The problem with doubt is not doubt itself, but it's rather the reaction to doubt. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what we know statistically. 2/3 of every believer deals with doubt. Now, look, that's not a shocker, right? I mean, I actually think that would probably be a little bit higher. Maybe you should go retake that survey. I think we're all dealing with doubt. But what's actually shocking is our reaction to doubt. Do you know what the number one response to doubt in the faith is? It's to abandon the faith. It's just to completely punt on Jesus. And now what we find is that this is actually the true cost of doubt. This is the ripple effect that happens when somebody chooses to pursue Jesus and things come into their life and they don't understand what's going on. And instead of staying and fighting through and working through it, they just decide to punt on their faith, to punt on Jesus and to walk. And so I think what we need today, as we're coming into this space, is we need something real that we can grab a hold of. And so in moments like this, my mind immediately goes to what takes place in Mark 9. And when we read Mark 9, I think what we're going to find is some of the most powerful, some of the most raw, real words in all of the miracle accounts. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says this, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, talking about Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? So let's hit pause a second, kind of explain some context. So Jesus' disciples are here in the mix. And at this point, Jesus has empowered his disciples to go out to preach, to heal. And so as Jesus is showing up, and typically whenever Jesus showed up, there was this massive crowd that would come around him. But in this situation, there's actually a crowd around his disciples. And so we're going to find out here in a second what that is. But Jesus is rolling up on a scene, a situation with his boys, and he says, hey, what's going on? And then the crowd turns, and now they're recognizing Jesus. And then we pick it up in verse 17, and it says this, and someone from the crowd answered Jesus, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Like, I don't know about you, but man, like, that is tough. 18 and 19 are tough. It's like, oof. Like I've been talked down to by some people before, but if I'm getting talked down to like Jesus, ooh, that hurts. And so we're going to jump into 20. It says, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And has often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, is there anybody in this room today that can't say amen to that sentence? Like, I just love how the scriptures always meet us where we live. This is not a book of fairy tales in some far off land. This is real life with real people and a real Jesus. And this moment in Mark, man, this is real as it gets. Like, let's take into consideration what's happening here. This dad is holding on to almost the lifeless body of his boy. And he is being tormented by a demon that is trying to kill him. And in this moment of desperation, he has come to the disciples of Jesus, and they cannot drive the demon out. And all he has in this moment is Jesus, and he's pleading, he's begging him, could you do it? Could you please, if you could do anything, could you have compassion on us and help my boy? And Jesus' response is like, if I can? Now, all things are possible for one who believes. And then he says the statement that I think is so real for so many of us in the way we live our lives. I believe that you can do it. That's why I'm here. I believe, but I also got some doubts. Help my unbelief. He's saying, I believe that you're good. I believe that you're God. Help me, because part of me doesn't. Part of me doesn't. And if you've walked in this space, maybe you're living here right now, I just want you to know you are not alone. You're not alone. And I think we got to take a moment. We got to hit pause on the narrative of this story. We got to take a step back, and we have to redeem the word doubt in the context to our faith. Because listen, this ain't the only brother in the scriptures who felt this way. Like, I'm not sure what version of faith you've walked in here with today, but there's really only one version, and here it is. There is not a day coming where you won't have to wrestle with your flesh. And there is not a day coming where you won't have to wrestle with your doubts. Live life long enough, and it has a way of pounding on you. And when you claim the name of Jesus, and as you follow Jesus, and as you walk in confidence that he is your Savior, listen, let's just be real. There's going to be seasons of blessings, miracles, and clarity that make that easy. But there's also going to be seasons of brokenness, confusion, and doubt that can make this feel impossible. And here's what I want you to understand today, is that you shouldn't feel guilty and you shouldn't feel shame when you have doubt. Because in the kingdom of God, nobody gets to walk around with a swagger as if you got it all figured out. But also understand this, in the kingdom of God, nobody walks without a limp. Man, we all limping. And you let this gospel live in you long enough, here's what you're going to discover, that doubt is unavoidable. It's coming for you. But also this, the hope that it can bring, well, that's life-changing. And so we're comforted by some people in the scriptures. And so when we go to Matthew 28, we discover a Jesus who has been risen from the grave, a Jesus who has been hanging out with the disciples and his followers for 40 days. He has shared meals with them. He has done miracles with them. And Jesus is about to Superman it up into heaven, about to give the Great Commission. And here's what it says in Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at this. But some doubted. Like, how insane is this? That they watched as they took him in the middle of the night. They beat the flesh off of his body. They nailed Jesus to a cross. And they watched as they buried his broken body in a tomb. 3 days later, he kicks the end out of that tomb. He spends 40 days sharing meals, doing miracles. And he's giving the Great Commission, and he's getting ready to head up into the heavens. And then just some brother in the background, a couple brothers are like, well, you know what? I don't know. I got doubts. Like, how crazy is this? And I think this is important because this is what we got to understand. The idea, and this is going to be big for some of us, because this is where some of us are. Some of us are waiting for like that one Jesus moment to hit, that one big miracle to come into your life. The idea that what actually gets you into this thing called faith is that one big miracle. Like, that's not going to happen. You know how I not know it's not going to happen? This is the greatest miracle of all. Jesus claiming to be God, dying for our sins, walking out of the grave, ascending to heaven. And some would watch that and go, you know what? I got doubts. I got doubts. And then what do you do with Jeremiah? Right? The prophet Jeremiah, called by God to be a messenger by God, to go in and to tear down and to build up kingdoms and nations. And it doesn't go well for Jeremiah. Like, it doesn't go well at all. When we pick up the narrative in 20 chapters in, here's what Jeremiah says to God. You deceived me, Lord. And I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Like, this is honesty. I mean, Jeremiah is looking at the God of the universe and saying, when I do what you tell me to do, everything goes bad. And that is not what you promised. You told me that if I followed you, I would tear down and build up nations. And that is not true. You have deceived me. Like, can you imagine sitting with this brother in small group? Man, we closing out in prayer. And we're like, all right, let's go around the circle. And you know, everybody's kind of doing the normal prayer thing, thanking God for the week, asking for blessings. Like, all right, Jeremiah, your turn. And Jeremiah takes a deep breath. You have deceived me, God. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm like scooting back from this guy. I know God doesn't really strike people down anymore, but if he is, I don't want to be sitting by Jeremiah when it happens. And so we get this honesty. And then I love David, who is named a man after God's own heart. Listen, I don't got a lot of nicknames, but I don't have that nickname. He is a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 13, this is what he says. How long, Lord? I mean, how many of us have felt that prayer? How long? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, God? David, the anointed king, the future king of Israel, when he is writing these words, he is not sitting in a palace. He is sitting destitute, being chased by the current king, Saul, who's trying to kill him. And he's asking God, how long am I going to have to deal with this? How long am I going to have to be in this spot? It's as if David was saying, listen, I was minding my own business. I was taking care of my father's sheep. You pulled me out. You put me in this position. And now I'm running for my life. This isn't fair. And there's this tension. Can you feel it? Of someone who loves and trusts God, but yet they feel stuck and they feel paralyzed. And what I hope for you to see today is this, is that feeling this way is actually normal. Like, if you ain't struggling with doubt in your faith, then I don't think you're doing faith right. Like, anybody feeling these things today? Anybody feeling like Jeremiah, where it's like, God, I feel like you've tricked me. You're like the disciples, where you're like, you're calling me to do these things, but I'm not sure if it's going to work out. Or you're like, David, how long? Anybody, let's raise our hands. Come on, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Oh, everybody look around the room. Listen, we're not alone. We're all going through this stuff that all this, like, that we got to talk about these things. Listen, this should be the place where we can raise our hands up and say, hey, I'm struggling in my faith. I'm struggling with my doubt. And what I want you to understand is that if you're there right now, that does not mean that God has abandoned you. It's actually just the opposite. What it does mean is that you have been trusted with pain. You have been trusted with pain because pain is a privilege. Pain is a privilege. Pain is the universal experience that connects all of us. That's what connects us all. Now, listen, I wish it was love. I wish love was what connected all of us, but love doesn't connect all of us because not everybody in this room, not everybody in this world understands love, but we all understand pain. And pain, more than anything else, actually reveals who we really are. Because here's something we need to understand about pain. Pain must be transformed or it gets transferred. I'm going to say that again. Pain must be transformed within us or it gets transferred. That's why hurt people hurt people. And there was this thing we would do with students all the time where we would talk about how your heart is like a sponge. And wherever you sit and stand and whatever you take in, you are a sponge that absorbs all that. And if you really want to know who somebody is, it's not hard. Just watch what happens when life gets hard. Because when life gets hard, you get squeezed and everybody gets squeezed. And when you get squeezed, what's really in you pours out of you. And so you just got to wait for someone to get squeezed and you're gonna see what happens. And so the reality of this, of being in a place where you're going to struggle with doubt, you're going to struggle with problems, you're going to have frustrations, like that's normal and that's real. But here's the thing. The disciples, Jeremiah and David, when they faced these things, they didn't run from God when doubt came. It says that they ran to God in the middle of their frustration, in the middle of Jeremiah saying, I feel like you've deceived me, in the middle of David going, how long are you going to hide your face from me? And the disciples about ready to embark on a journey that's going to take almost all of their lives. They're running to God. And they're saying, I don't understand what's happening, but I trust you. And not only are they running to God, but I'm thankful today that they're honest about their pain. They're talking about it. And in so doing, they're allowing God to transform their pain because the source, now this is, we got to get this. The source of their commitment, of David's commitment, Jeremiah's commitment, the disciples' commitment, the source of their commitment was not the finish line and it was not the promise. It was Jesus. Jesus was the reason they stuck it out. And we got to understand that today, because if we're sticking it out for anything other than Jesus, we are going to be disappointed and we're going to be broken and we are going to punt on our faith. And so Jeremiah keeps preaching God's message and David keeps chasing God's heart and the disciples keep spreading God's word. All of this, not for themselves, but for Jesus. And this is why pain is a privilege. Because outside of Jesus, it can feel so pointless. But with Jesus, pain carries a purpose. And that purpose is to get us to Jesus. So let's go back to the narrative now. We got this father who is clinging to his son. And we got to be real careful when we read the scriptures. Let's not dehumanize these people because they're in an ancient text. These are real people that this dad is holding on to his boy. And he's fighting for his boy's life. And he is pleading. He is desperate. And he is broken. And in this moment, he begs Jesus to save him. And Jesus says this. He says this to Jesus. But if you can do anything, please have compassion on us. And Jesus says to him, if you can, if I can do anything, all things are possible for the one who believes. And I feel like the dad's like, yes, I know that. That's why I'm here. I'm here because I believe you can do it. You're all I got. But in this moment, he wants Jesus to understand exactly where he's at. He wants to be very, very honest. He says, I do believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, here's the question. Is that enough faith? Like, what do we do between the space that's called Jesus and doubt, a space that is so small, it feels like it can fit in the crack of our hands? Well, Jesus says that kind of belief can do all things. What things? Well, I mean, a deep dive into this book reveals deep truth about the power of faith, but I like to look at the account that Matthew has at this moment. So Mark writes about this, but also Matthew writes about this. And here's what Matthew says in verse 18. He says, then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And listen to what Jesus says in 20, because this is very important. He says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. And this is why pain is a privilege. Because it brings us to a place where the desperation and the divine collide. And when that happens, Jesus shows up and miracles take place. And here's what we know. Here's what we know. The disciples who had unlimited access to the Savior, they had faith. Listen, when one of these brothers walks on water because he has enough faith, these guys actually had the faith to believe that Jesus was coming to take Rome. That's the kind of faith they had. But in this moment, they didn't have enough faith to cast out the demon. But guess who did? The Father. Even in the middle of the Father's doubt, right? You caught it, right? I believe, but help my unbelief. So how can these men who spent unlimited access with Jesus not have enough faith, and the Father who was in the middle of doubt had enough faith? And as I look at the scriptures, there's only one thing that I can see that makes the difference. Pain. Pain that leads you to a place where your faith is so small, it fits in the crack of your hands, but it's so big, it can move mountains. And in that place, Jesus has to be enough. And so was it enough faith to the Father? Yes, that was the kind of faith that helped his boy become healed. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing these words, and you're like, you know what, I struggle. Yeah, you're gonna struggle. Who told you you weren't gonna struggle? We got to redeem this idea in the church. We got to be honest that this is the place we should struggle. That is, we're living for Jesus Monday through Saturday, and we're trying our best to be a light in this dark world. We're trying our best to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That we come in here on Sunday morning, listen, some of us, we're beaten and we're broken. We got to be honest and say, I'm not doing okay today. But here's the point of what James is trying to say. In his letter to the church, in that first part, James is saying, listen, we got to fight because there's respect, there's honor for the fight. So let's go back to James 1. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know what James is saying is, listen, this is going to be a struggle. This is going to be a hard. You're just going to have to choose your hard. Because here's the truth. Everything's hard. Everything's hard. Like following Jesus is hard. But you know what else is hard? Not following Jesus. And choosing not to pursue sin, and choosing not to pursue negative thoughts, and choosing not to pursue broken things. That's hard. But you know what else is hard? Pursuing those things. You live long enough, you're going to realize that everything is hard. And what James is saying is you got to choose your heart. You got to choose Jesus. And you got to let that endurance grow. And when you doubt, because you will, and it's coming. Well, in verse 5, he says, well, then ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. And here's the point. There's two different doubts that we're talking about here in this text, is that there can't be a plan B when it comes to Jesus. There can't be other options. That is a man who is wavering. You can doubt the situation, and you can doubt the future, but you cannot doubt your God. James tells us, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. This is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that you're not going to have doubts. You are going to have doubts, but you cannot doubt God. You have to trust him. There can be no plan B. There can be no other options. Because when you live like that, that's the kind of doubt that causes people to punt. That's the kind of doubt that leads to empty prayers. And today, the God of the universe is inviting us into something that's actually real. So what do you do when your mind is there, but your heart isn't? Your mind knows what to do, but your heart isn't there. And in one of the most gut-wrenching psalms in all of Scripture, Psalm 42, David, a man after God's own heart, is literally in a fight with himself, and he screams, why are you downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God. His mind knows to stop focusing on other things. He is pleading with himself. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Serve God. Walk with God. Why are you downcast? Here's what David is saying to himself. Why aren't you buying into this? Why aren't you buying into this? You know what's real. And so what's the answer? Well, throughout the scriptures, there is this phrase, wait on the Lord. So what do you do in between faith and doubt? You wait. You wait. You stand in the middle of that awkward moment and you wait, asking God to make him your treasure, being honest with where you are, and you wait. Listen, I know that's not the answer we want to hear today. Some of us are in this room and we feel like Jeremiah. We feel like we have been deceived. Every time we try to do what God tells us to do, it goes wrong and we don't know why. Or maybe we feel like David and we're like, how long, God? How long is this going to happen? How long am I going to be here? And the God of the universe is looking at us and he is saying, wait. Why? Because those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. There's a famous poet who does spoken word. His name is Joseph Solomon, and he shared some profound thoughts on what we should do in the middle of our waiting. Here's what he said in one of his poems. He says, when you feel like your entire belief system is overloaded with skepticism, to long for a day that you can finally live beyond the shadow of a doubt, what do you do at night when you lay your head to sleep? When the city of your mind is attacked by a legion of questions holding your mind hostage, you're not questioning God, you've just got questions. Sometimes you can live in darkness for so long that it seems like you have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and your faith is small enough to fit in the crack of your palms. Well, Jesus told us faith the size of mustard seeds can rearrange whole landscapes and turns mountains into open highways. I know at times doubt makes you feel like a child, but consider the child whose faith has not quite learned the definition of impossible. Have your questions. I'm not telling you to have blind faith, but I am telling you to consider the blind men who had faith and believed Jesus' words before they were even able to see him. Consider the birds that eat from his hand and do not fall from the sky without his consent. How much more will he love the ones that he died for? And the truth is, well, you know he's here. You know his truth, and you're scared. Scared of what that means. Scared of what that should cost you. But his love serves as an eviction notice to anxiety. When the world casts stones, his love casts out fear. He is the author and finisher of your fate. He has never started a work that he will not finish. He is the one who will give you courage to stare death in the face and say, how dare you scare me? I know who I belong to. And when it feels like you're drowning, when it feels like you're drowning in a sea of your questions, just know that he's there. Like when he drowned in the Red Sea of his blood for you, his hands that took holes that will hold you. And when he told you that he would love you forever, he meant it. For better or for worse, through sickness and in health, through death and through questions, till death brings us closer, you are his. So before you doubt God, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, and you will see that they are just as empty as the tomb that he walked from. Listen, how many of y'all know that it's good to talk to God about your problems? But church, sometimes we got to talk to our problems about our God, that he is still the God who calms the sea. He is still the God who makes a way. He is still a God who takes dead things and brings them back to life. So what do we do with our doubts? Well, we doubt them. We doubt our doubts, we trust in Jesus, in the middle of it all, we wait. Because he's enough. Because he's enough. And so as we begin to close out this service, and just want to be able to give you a chance to respond where you are to the prompting of the Spirit on your life, that it would be our hope today that you would come face to face with the truth of who Jesus is and that he's enough, and that your life would be a declaration of that truth in the valleys and in the mountains. And in Romans 10, Paul speaks powerful words. He says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. And here's the message. This is it. This is, as believers, this is all we got, is this message right here. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Now listen, I'm a church kid and I have read this verse dozens, if not hundreds of times. And I've never ever thought about the way that Paul speaks it. But I finally did some research on this. And it's interesting when he says, openly declare that Jesus is Lord. You know why he's writing this specifically in Romans? It's because in Rome at this time, the way that Romans greeted each other is they would see each other and they would say, Caesar is Lord. But Paul was bringing a message of a new king, the king of all kings, and asking believers to declare with their mouths and their lives that Jesus is Lord. And so I don't know where you are today, where you're hearing this message, but I just want you to know right now where you are, that there is a God that loves you. There's a God that brings purpose in the middle of pain. He has not abandoned you. In the middle of your waiting, he is faithful and he is enough. And I'd invite you right now in this moment to openly declare wherever you are that Jesus is Lord of your life by believing that God has raised him from the dead and the promises that we will be saved. So I'd like to pray over that now with you, and I'd also like to pray for you that in the middle of your doubt, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your waiting, that you would feel God's presence and that you'd know he's enough and that you would know he is working for your good. God, I just thank you for this moment that we get to be in your word. I thank you for those who are listening today, that God, that you would speak into their life right now. That if there is a brother or sister listening to this and that they have never given their life to you, that right now in this moment where they are, that they would declare out loud that God, that you are the God of their life, that they would give their sin to you and that they would give their life to you, believing that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross for our sins and you walked out of that tomb and that we now have eternal life through you. And that declaration right now in this moment is not just a declaration to save our souls for all eternity, but it's a declaration to save us right now. In the middle of our pain, in the middle of our doubt, in the middle of our waiting, that we would know right now in this moment that you are with us and you are for us and that you are working all things for good. And that the brother or sister listening to this right now would feel your comfort and be empowered by your truth. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you do. And we say these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through his word. Blessings.